Hello, Lighthouse Church family. Pastor Joel here. Just wanted to say thank you for tuning into another of our sermon podcasts. Hope there's a word for you today. Now, let's jump into your weekly dose of godly teaching for you.
Thank you so much, Doreen. It is such a blessing for us. I remember when I was in Bible college, we did a missions trip to the Dominican Republic. A lot of people see that place as a place of resorts and a place where there is only beauty and only good weather. But we spent time in the slums. We spent time in the areas that people don't look at. And one of the things that I really that was impressed upon me as a pastor and a young man who was going to be a pastor in Canada, I spoke to the missions workers who were planting churches over there, and I said, "What is the thing that I can do?" As somebody who is not called to missions, who's not going to go overseas. And they said, "Pray for us. Pray for us. It is the number one thing. If you really believe that your prayers make a difference, your prayers absolutely will impact people you will never speak to, you will never touch with your own hands, because there are workers who are overseas who are the hands and feet of God who have been sent there to equip and to strengthen that church." And also, he said, "And give. Please give and give generously. If we can give as a church, we know that we are supporting the fruit of missions overseas." And so that would be my prayer for our church, is that we would be a missional church, even though we are planted here in Niagara Falls. To be able to reach those overseas is a remarkable blessing and opportunity that I hope that we don't take lightly. I will introduce my sermon as I always do. Good morning, Lighthouse Church family. Good morning. I was told that there might be like four children left, so I'm just going to say it now. Children are dismissed. I get the opportunity to preach this morning. As you can see, Pastor Dave is not here, and it's actually my distinct honor to be able to officiate our membership acceptance service. We have four candidates for membership joining our church here this morning, our church congregation, our family, our membership, and that is an incredible blessing for me. And as I sat down to think, what is it about membership? What is it about joining a church in terms of signing some legal documents and signing some forms? Is that all that there is to membership? No. No, in fact, Jesus prayed for this. Jesus prayed for this in his last moments. In John 17, 20 to 23, as he looked before the cross that he knew was coming, as he sat there in the garden, he prayed for himself, for the strength that he would need. He prayed for his friends who were sleeping and couldn't stay up even to pray with him through the night. And then he prayed this: "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." This was Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed for this. For this. Before the nails, before the cross, before the curtain was torn and the grave was shattered, Jesus prayed, and what filled his heart in those final hours, not just the strength to endure what was coming, not just that the Father would glorify him, he prayed for us. He looked down the corridors of history and saw you, your name, your face, your story, and he prayed that we, his followers, his church, would be one. Not kind of together, not mostly aligned on most things, not occasionally unified, but one as he and the Father are one. That is not casual prayer. That is not surface level request. That is a divine burden that was impressed upon Jesus in this moment, even facing the cross. He looks down the corridors of history, as I said, and he sees, and it reveals something breathtaking about the heart of God, that the unity of his people matters deeply to him. That the unity of the church is central to the mission of the gospel, that when the church is unified in love, the world sees something they cannot explain, something supernatural, something that is true. This was not just the first time Jesus spoke about unity, but it is the clearest glimpse we get into his own prayer life regarding it. He prays not only for the disciples who walked with him, but for all who would believe their message, and that includes us. We are the living fulfillment of that prayer. Isn't that remarkable? We here, a church halfway across the world, 2,000 years later, planted in a little township called Chippewa in Niagara Falls, Canada, we are the fulfillment of a prayer that Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago, right before he went to the cross. Every time a sinner is redeemed and welcomed into the family of God, we are seeing this prayer answered again and again. Every time someone is baptized into the body, when someone is reconciled to their brother or sister, when a church stands in love despite the pressures of division, this is what Jesus prayed for. And that matters, especially today. Because today, as we welcome new members into our fellowship, we're not just celebrating people joining a church. We're witnessing an ongoing miracle. The Spirit of God continuing to answer the prayer of Jesus. This is not administrative. This is not organizational. It is sacred. This is a holy moment that echoes the heart of Christ. Now, if we're being honest with ourselves, unity doesn't always come naturally. In fact, it's one of the hardest things to live out. Not because we don't like the idea of unity, but because we want it on our own terms. We want agreement without sacrifice. We want harmony without humility. But the unity that Jesus prayed for isn't the world's vision of getting along. It's not surface-level peace. It's not avoidance of conflict. It's not unity by silence or uniformity by pressure. It's the unity of the Trinity. It is what Jesus prayed. The Son in the Father in the Son, distinct in person, but perfectly one in will, in love, in glory. That's the kind of oneness he invited us into when he prayed this prayer. So what is it Jesus is inviting us into? He's not inviting us into shallow agreement or a feel-good Sunday social club. He's inviting us into divine communion with God himself, into something that is eternal, into the very heart of God himself. He is praying that we would be caught up into the relationship he has always known with the Father. Into that perfect love, that perfect joy, that perfect honor, that perfect unity. That is the invitation Jesus gives. That we would not only know about God, but that we would participate in the love that exists within God in our world today. That's the invitation we've been given this morning, church. This isn't abstract theology. This is how Jesus sees us. He sees us as wrapped into his love, brought into the presence of the Father. He said it himself in John 17:21. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. In us, he prays. Let our church, let the people who come, who hear this word and believe in it, let them be in us. Can you hear the tenderness in that prayer? Jesus is saying, Father, let them come all the way in. Don't let them stand on the edge of glory. Pull them right into our embrace, and not only as individuals, but all of them together. We are welcomed into God, not as solo worshipers, but as a body. And how is that possible? It comes because Jesus is our advocate. He is our high priest, the one who not only intercedes for us in that upper room, but continually intercedes for us now, not just for you yourself. He is interceding for this body of Christ here in Niagara Falls. He is interceding for Lighthouse Niagara Church. Hebrews 7:25 says he always lives to make intercession for them. Always. He didn't always. He always makes intercession for them. Even now, Jesus is praying for his church. Even now, Jesus is praying for you. And you know what he's still praying? That we would be one. That we would forgive. That we would love. That we would walk in the unity that he paid for. This is a spiritual oneness. That Jesus is Lord, filled by the same Holy Spirit. He is united through the same baptism of faith. Paul echoes this vision of unity for the churches that he oversees in Ephesians 4:4-6. He says there is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One, one, one. This is the anthem of the kingdom. One Spirit, not competing spirits. One Lord, not divided allegiances. One baptism, not fractured identities. You see, the church was never meant to be a scattering of brands, tribes, and theological fan clubs. We're a family. We are a body, a temple that is being built together for the glory of the one who redeemed us. And our unity isn't built on personalities or preferences. Our church in Niagara Falls, Lighthouse Church, is built on Jesus. And so we live as one when we forgive each other, when we serve each other, when we lift each other's burdens, when we celebrate one another's wins. We are testifying to the world that Jesus really is who he says he is. That's why in his prayer he says, let them be one, so that when the world sees them, it confirms my identity. That God really did send him, that there is a way of life in Christ that is not available anywhere else on this earth. Because the bottom line is, church, that unity is not a side benefit of the gospel, it's proof of it. It's a living testimony that Jesus is alive and his Spirit dwells in his people. And that's why the enemy hates it. That's why he sows discord into churches. That's why pride creeps into conversations and cliques form and grudges linger, because unity in the church terrifies hell. A united church is a dangerous church. A forgiving church is a powerful church. A Spirit-led, Jesus-centered, cross-shaped church is unstoppable. Not because of our strength, but because the presence of God that fills and unites such a people. So the question is not, can we be united? The question is, will we surrender to the one who makes us one? Because unity doesn't come through strategy. It comes through surrender. Not through similarity, but through submission. Not through agreeing on every detail, but through submitting to the same Lord, submitting to the same Spirit, the same baptism, the same gospel. This is what Jesus prayed for and what he is still praying for now. That is what I, as a pastor in this church, am praying over all of you today. And what the leadership of this church is praying for every day in this church moving forward, that we would set aside pride and selfish ambition, as it says in James 3:16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. If we want to see the church united, to avoid division and disorder and the enemy's victory over our church, we need to set aside the part of us that wants to see the church move in the direction we think it should go. And instead, we need to begin to follow the path that God has laid out before us, to put away the part of us that says, I want to excel. I want to get ahead. I want to be recognized. I want to be the one receiving blessing in the church, and say, God, what would you have me do to bless your people instead? What would you have me do that is your will for this church body? You see, we all have a part to play in the unity of the church. We all have a part. Not one is exempt. Unity is not the responsibility of the pastor alone. It is not the burden of a board meeting or the passion of a few well-meaning volunteers. It is the call of every believer. Young or old, long-time member or brand new to the faith, if you are a part of the body, then you are a part of what keeps the body together in unity and in step. You see, Paul says it clearly in Ephesians 4:16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. Did you catch that? The body builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That means your contribution matters. If you want to see your church united, your contribution matters. It's not just, man, the leadership is disjointed. Man, I wish the leadership was doing a better part. Every single one doing its part, that is how the ligaments, the sinews come together. That is how we are a church that moves in step with the Spirit. Because when a pastor stands up here and says, this is what God is calling our church to do, to step out in, that is on you as much as it is on him. The way you serve, the way you speak, the way you show up when it would be easier to stay at home, the way you stay when it would be easier to walk away. Unity is not found in agreeing with everyone. It's found in loving everyone. Not with shallow politeness, but with gospel-rooted love, a love that covers, a love that listens, that seeks peace and pursues it. A love that says, even when we don't see everything the same way, I'm not going anywhere because I'm rooted in Christ, and so are you. We are one in Christ. We are not divided by our disagreement. We are united by the God who will bring the solution. That's the kind of love that Paul describes in Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is one of my favorite verses. In fact, I recently made this the challenge to my brother in his marriage. I'm going to read it one more time for you all. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. God impressed that phrase upon me. The more and more that you seek to give, the more you both will find that you receive in return. You see, in a lot of marriages, and if you are discouraged in your own marriage at this time, you find that you're not getting enough in your marriage. I find that it's the marriages where we're trying to take for ourselves and grasp for ourselves everything that we can. If you find you're not getting enough out of your marriage, make this a challenge to yourself as well. Both outgive the other. If you seek to outgive the other, you will find the more and more you will both receive in return than when you attempted to take everything you could for yourself. Because love is not stingy, it gives endlessly. But can you imagine what would happen if instead of a marriage, we embraced this as the competition in our church? To each be committed to outdoing one another in honor, not to be seen, not to be right, not to be the loudest voice in the room, but to outdo one another in showing honor. What kind of witness would that be to the world? What kind of healing would that bring to hearts that have been burned by church hurt? Crushed under prideful leadership or pushed aside by cold religion when they see a church that seeks to outdo them in honor. That speaks to the love of God. Jesus said it plainly in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is our apologetic. If you want to go out there and win souls for Christ, don't find the best argument you can. Find the love of the Father in yourself. Store up the love of God that first saved you and delivered you when you didn't deserve it, and offer that to someone who you don't think deserves it in that moment, but God does. Unity is our proof. You want to know what convinces a skeptical world that the gospel is real, that Jesus really impacts lives? You won't find that, not in our programming, not in our talent. No matter how good the worship pastor's hair is, it's not in our branding. It's only shown in our love. Real love, unexplainable, undeserved, cross-shaped love, that is the kind of love that looks like Jesus to the world. But hear me, this kind of unity, this kind of love will cost you something. It doesn't come for free, it costs you. It will cost you your pride. It will cost you your comfort. It might cost you your preferences, but I'm telling you now, church, it's worth it. Because the church that Jesus is building here is not built on mutual convenience, it's built upon covenant. Covenant to God, covenant to one another, covenant to love and to serve and forgive even when it's hard. That's why when we sign this membership covenant, we are making a promise to say, I will bear with my brothers and sisters in the love that God gives, the unity that he brings. I will put away my own selfish ambition because unity requires humility. Philippians 2, 3 to 5 gives us the true blueprint. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's the key. Have the mind of Christ Jesus. Because Jesus didn't cling to his own glory, did he? No, he found himself in heaven, not considering it robbery to be considered among us. To put off his divinity and come to this world, he didn't consider his own interest. He said, I love my people. And I'm going to go down to be with them. And not only am I going to go down to be with them, I'm going to go down to serve them, them who are beneath me. And when I'm finished serving them, I'm going to die for them. None of that sounds like Jesus' own interest to me. He emptied himself for the sake of the church. And if the head of the church humbled himself, how can the body do any less? You see, it's time we stop thinking about church as the place where we get what we want. Man, I'm not being fed in this church. Man, I'm not receiving enough in this church. Man, there might be a better church out there. It's time for us to start seeing it as people who've been joined together for God's glory. It's time to ask less, what's in this for me, and more, how can I be a blessing to this body? What do I have that this church is lacking? What can I bring to God's feet? What can I bring to this church that is presentable? Because the moment you start serving the body, God starts strengthening you. And God starts using you to strengthen those around you. The moment you start sowing peace, you begin reaping joy. When you protect unity, you're not just protecting the church, you're protecting your own soul from pride and isolation and bitterness towards God and others. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3:14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, love is the binding agent. Christ's love stored up in his church is the adhesive that holds all of these spiritual pieces together. You see, without it, we're disjointed. We're brittle. We become vulnerable. But with it, we become something beautiful. We become something whole. We become something holy. So today, as we celebrate new members being added, let it also be a moment of renewal for the rest of us. A recommitment to unity along with those who sign a measly sheet of paper that represents so much more. A covenant, a promise, a reminder that what Jesus prayed for is not just a poetic ideal found in a garden halfway across the world 2,000 years ago. It's a living reality that we are called to protect, to participate in, and to pursue. Let's be people who walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, not divided by pride or offended by our differences, but unified in mission, in spirit, and in the love of God for his people. How do we step into that? How do we become not just recipients of the prayer, but participants in its fulfillment? How do we live lives that say, Jesus, I heard what you prayed for. I read it, and I want to be part of it. As I said before, it begins with surrender. Not to an idea, not to a system, not to the pastor or the leader in the church that you like most, but to the leading and the lordship of Jesus in our lives and for our church. It begins when we stop asking God to endorse our vision for the church and start asking him to lead us into his. Let me say that again. It begins when we stop asking God to endorse our vision for the church and start asking him to lead us into his. When we stop trying to build our own corner of the kingdom and start stewarding the portion he's assigned to us with humility and joy. You cannot walk in unity if you are not first yielded to the Spirit who creates it. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's where unity is formed. That's where unity is formed. It's not in boardrooms. It's not in blueprints, but it's in keeping in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means asking him to search our hearts. To convict us when we're holding on to bitterness. To lead us when we'd rather be right than be reconciled. To soften our tone, to strengthen our love. It's not complicated, but it is costly. Because it requires us to crucify the flesh in that part of us that includes our pride, our ego, our right to be offended, even when we feel we are correct. So maybe that's your first step today. Maybe your heart needs recalibrating. Maybe your spirit has grown cynical or hardened. Maybe there's disunity in you before it ever shows up in the church. Let him deal with that first. Unity starts first with the inner attitude, not with outer action. If you're harboring judgment, if you are dealing with resentment or distance from a brother or sister, start there. Ask God to help you change your heart towards them. Ask God to soften their heart towards you because change is needed in the church and it starts with you. From there, the next step is intentional presence. Let me explain what I mean. You cannot be one with a body you're never with. Unity grows when we gather, when we eat together, when we share the burdens together, when we pray together. The early church devoted themselves to fellowship, not just in theory, but in practice. They opened their homes. They broke bread together. They carried each other's burdens. They went and they died together for the gospel they both believed in. Because unity isn't just a Sunday posture. It's a daily choice to show up in the lives of those around you. To stay connected, to invite others into your life, even when it's inconvenient. And let's be honest, unity can feel inconvenient. It asks something of us. It demands time. It means you may have to be the one who initiates even when you're tired. The one who invites the person no one else noticed was missing. The one who doesn't walk away when someone else stumbles. The one who doesn't retreat when you're misunderstood. This is not about waiting for a unified church to form around you. It's about becoming the kind of person who creates unity with them where they go. Romans 14:19 says, so then let us pursue what makes peace and for mutual upbuilding. Pursue it. Chase after it. Unity doesn't float down from heaven like a gentle mist. No, it's pursued. Which means we must choose our words carefully. We must guard our hearts diligently. We must learn to disagree with one another with grace. We must learn to apologize quickly, to compromise when it's called for, and submit when our pride tells us we're the only one who's got it right. We must pursue peace, not passively tolerate, but actively build up the body. That might mean reaching out to someone today, not because you want to talk about the weather, but because you know God has made you family. That might mean praying for someone who's hurt you, serving someone you don't understand until God gives you a heart for them, giving to someone who could never repay you. That's what love looks like. That's what unity looks like. That's what the heaven looks like when it comes down to meet earth. And hear me, when the church starts walking like that, power follows. That's not a church that's built hype, that's scripture. Acts 4 tells us that when the believers were of one heart and soul and there was great grace upon them all, and the place they were, that's when they began in their prayers to shake. The ground began to shake, the gospel advanced, and no one had need. Why? Because unity isn't just a warm feeling, it's a conduit for the presence and the power of God. A divided church resists him. A united church unleashes him and his promises. Do you want to see revival in our city? Let us start with repentance in our church. Do you want to see power in our gatherings, miracles taking place? Then let us begin with oneness in our hearts. You want to see those miracles in our midst? Then let us return to the prayer of Jesus and say yes. Yes to the love that covers. Yes to honor that lifts. Yes to humility that reconciles. Yes to Christ who leads us. This is what Jesus prayed for. This is what we are being invited into as a church right now. But what happens when we say yes to God? What happens when a heart, whether new to faith or wearied by faith or barely holding on to faith, dares to believe that Jesus' prayer includes them? Let me speak first to the new believer. You may feel unqualified. You may feel like you don't belong yet, like you don't know enough, you haven't done enough, you aren't good enough, but hear me, Jesus prayed for you. He knew you before you knew him. And when he said, "I pray for all those who will believe in me," he had you in mind. Your first yes to Jesus is not the end of a long journey. Finally, at the oasis, it's the beginning of a new creation. You're not a guest in this house. You are family. You don't have to earn your place at the table. Christ already secured your seat. When you say, "Jesus, I believe," heaven doesn't hesitate. Heaven rejoices. The Spirit of God moves in. The angels throw a party. The old passes away and the new begins. What happens when a new believer says yes to Jesus? Chains fall off. The guilt that once defined you loses its voice. The shame that followed you like a shadow gets shallowed in the light of Christ. Your sins are forgiven, not overlooked, but paid for. You are no longer who you were. The word says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." That's not poetry I'm talking about this morning. That's reality. That's a spiritual rebirth. That is being born again, not improved, but reborn, not polished, made completely new. The Spirit now lives in you, not just near you, but in you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the inheritance to come. That means God has placed his Spirit in you as a divine down payment, a pledge that you belong to him now and forever. He doesn't just love you, he claims you. You're not a project. You are not a problem. You are his. And then something else happens and you begin to feel it. You don't walk alone anymore. You're joined by the Spirit and by the Spirit to something bigger. You discover that Christianity is not a solo endeavor, it's a family calling. You start seeing that the people around you are not strangers, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, you step into the body, you take your place in the house of God. You start learning what it means to love, to serve, to be sharpened, to be held accountable, to grow alongside others. You become a part of what Jesus prayed for. And here's what's amazing. Your yes doesn't just change your life, it strengthens the whole church and the lives of those around you. You bring something into this body. I'm talking to each and every single one of you right now. You bring something into this body that no one else brings. Your story, your passion, your gifts, your worship, it matters. And as you grow and as you walk with Jesus day by day, you don't just receive from the body, you begin to build it. Each person who's being added to the church this morning, I'm speaking to you now, you are being built into this church. You are being formed together. You have become one of the living stones. You are being fitted and joined together, carrying the glory of God in community. So if you've only recently just said yes to Jesus, hear this. You're not an outsider looking in. You're not a spiritual beginner waiting for the next level. You are a beloved son, a chosen daughter. You are a full member of the family of faith. I want to speak next to the ones whose heart have grown hard over time. God put this heavy on my heart when I was writing. I don't know who I'm speaking to right now, but you know who you are. And I believe there's not just one, there's many. The one who has been hurt, disappointed, or numbed by the grind of church life, the silence of unanswered prayers, or the frustrations of being told no one too many times. I'd like to invite the worship team up at this time. Maybe you're here and your heart feels more like stone than soil. But the promise of Ezekiel 36 still stands for you when God made this covenant. I will remove the heart of stone from you and give you a heart of flesh. You cannot soften your own heart this morning, but honestly, even if you could, you may not have the fight left in you to do it, but God can. And He will. The yes He's waiting for isn't grand or eloquent. It isn't spectacular. Guess what? It's the yes of surrender. The yes of surrender often isn't shouted from the rooftops. It's whispered from your lowest place with the only strength you have left to say it. It's uttered only when you have reached the end of yourself, the kind of yes that says, Lord, I'm weary and I don't know how anymore, but I'm willing, I'm open, I'm tired of doing this alone. And maybe, just maybe, your yes is hanging on by a thread. Maybe all you've got left is that mustard seed of faith. But do you remember what Jesus said about that kind of faith? He says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I'm talking to people who this morning maybe feel like they don't have mountain-moving faith right now. But maybe you have mustard seed surrender. It's all God needs to change the landscape around you. To inspire real and lasting change in your church, in your family, in a place where the enemy wants to divide, God can bring unity. Because when you say yes to God, whether for the first time, the 100th time, or the most reluctant time, you're not just saying yes to a moment, you're saying yes to transformation, to healing, to purpose, to unity, to being part of a body that's bigger than you, but made with you in mind. You're saying yes to a journey where the Spirit Himself will guide your steps and the Spirit and the steps of those around you into a church that is greater than yourself, where God will renew your mind and your first love and knit your life into the lives of others for the glory of Christ. That's what happens when you say yes to God. You step into the flow of His Spirit. You begin to see your place in His body. You're joined to His people, and you become part of the answer to Jesus' prayer when He asked that for all who believe in Me through their word, that they may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may also be in Us. When you join this body, you are joining together with those who have been knit by God and welcomed by God into unity with Him. As we are, as the Father is in the Son is in the Father, we, the church, are in them. So whether your yes is loud or quiet this morning, whether it's confident or trembling, full of faith or full of questions, if it's real, God will meet it. No ask is too big or too small. Because Jesus is still praying, and the Father is still answering. Make your prayer this morning. Don't let this message and this stirring in your heart be a moment that passes you by. but the beginning of a new way we live out God's calling to unity in our church. A holy desire that doesn't fade with the closing song, that moment at the altar, but it's something that shapes the way we speak, the way we show up in the lives of those around us, the way we surrender to God's will for our lives and His calling and His direction. Don't just say the words, become the prayer. Make your prayer, Lord, make me a peacemaker in a culture of outrage. Make me a servant in a world obsessed with status. Make me a listener in a time of noise. Make me someone who forgives quickly, who speaks truth gently, who builds others up generously. Make me one with my church family, not just in theory, but in practice. Make me someone who honors, someone who stays, someone who walks in step with the Spirit when it's hard, when it's slow, and when it costs me something. Let this be your prayer, not just today, but tomorrow when you wake up tired. When someone frustrates you, when you disagree with someone in the church, when you feel overlooked by leadership, let it rise in your soul again. Lord, make me a part of the answer. Don't wait for someone else to build unity. Be the one who steps in. Be the one who refuses to gossip. Be the one who forgives the other first. Be the one who notices the one who feels left out. Be the one who brings a meal, makes the call, prays the prayer, extends the hand. You are not too young. You are not too new. You are not too broken. You are not too far gone for God to use you in this. And when we each begin to live like that as answers to Jesus' prayer, the body, the church becomes radiant. It shines the kind of light that the world cannot manufacture. And people will come not because of our excellence, but because of our love, because of our unity, because of our oneness, because of our Jesus. So church, let us make it our daily cry. Jesus, you prayed for this. Let it begin in me. Let it begin in my home. Let it begin in my friendships. Let it begin in my ministry, in my small group, in my leadership, in my conversations, in my boardroom. Let me not just agree with your prayer. Let me become the answer. Let this house be a house where unity is fought for, protected, nurtured, and delighted in. Let this body of believers be a living witness to the God who draws people together, heals what has been divided, and binds us not by preference, but by blood, His blood. Because Jesus prayed for this, and He died for this. And we are His church, so let's live out the amen to His prayer. Amen? Amen.
Pastor Joel here. Thanks again for tuning into this sermon podcast. Just a reminder to come join us 10 a.m. Sundays, either in person or live streamed at lighthouseniagara.com. God bless, and have a great day.